So happy Pentecost, or should I say, happy birthday. It is the seventh Sunday since Easter, which makes today the 50th day after Easter, if you count the way biblical people do, starting with the first day as Easter itself. 50 days gives this day the name Pentecost, which comes to us by way of the Greek name for the Jewish festival of Shavuot, which occurs 50 days after Passover. It's why all of these Jews from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem on that day in the story we just read from Acts. Just as Christ's Passover and resurrection fulfilled that Jewish festival, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and others numbering in total 120 fulfilled the Old Testament festival of Shavuot. Shavuot was for the Jews an agricultural festival to celebrate the day of first fruits. And boy, were the first fruits that year incredible. Everyone was able to hear everyone else speaking in their own language, and Peter was able to do more than stick his foot in his mouth. Instead, delivering a rousing sermon that led to 3,000 people being baptized. Peter says that, quote, "The promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." End quote. And that means to all believers, then, now, and in the future. Many, including the Orthodox, often refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church. That's why I offered you happy birthday. And in some sense, it is. But it's also important to understand that in Orthodox doctrine, the church is eternal. That it has no end is probably obvious, but it's probably less obvious that the church has always existed. One of the easiest ways to see this is that Christ is the church. As St. Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, I'm sure there's a Protestant somewhere who can twist that into saying that the body is the church and the head is Christ, and that the head isn't part of the body. But I'm a doctor and a neurologist at that, and I can assure you the head is part of the body. Anyway, if Jesus is eternal, then so is the church, since he is its preeminent member. And furthermore, as we discussed last week, the church is in a sense an icon of the Trinity. Serbian Bishop Antanasi says, "At the pre-eternal council, God decreed to create the world and decreed the incarnation would be accomplished for the intimate union between God and his creation. This unity arises in the Son of God, and loving his Son, God loves us." Just heard that. One may say that the entire history of the world is the history of the church. We discussed last week how the conciliar church councils reflect the Trinity. St. Photius, in one of his sermons, said once that the Holy Trinity was in church when the world was created. And St. Gregory of Nyssa said that the creation of the world is already the foundation of the church. This view of the church makes it fairly easy to respond to a frequent question I get from other Christians about how the people of the Old Testament will be saved if they didn't know Jesus. Well, they were part of the church. But it also takes us back into direct conflict with the Roman Catholics, who we discussed some of our conflict with last week, who, according to their catechism, see creation in the Old Testament as merely foreshadowings of the church. This view also allows them to make the erroneous interpretation of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." They take that to mean that he will build the church upon Peter, supporting their idea of the universal pope, rather than the traditional Orthodox view that this rock is not Peter, but the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That rock is eternal, and so is the church. Now we turn to the other eternal that is the focus of today, the Holy Spirit. One of the first questions you might ask about Pentecost, or at least I did, is what's so special about it? I mean, the Holy Spirit has always been around. So it isn't the coming of the Holy Spirit by any means. The Holy Spirit has filled people before. A couple of examples from the Old Testament. In chapter 27 of Numbers, the Lord says to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." In 1 Samuel 16, after David's anointing, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward." In the pre-Pentecost New Testament, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she exclaims to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And there are many other examples from both the Old and the New Testament. So clearly, the Holy Spirit has filled and guided people before. That's not new either. Furthermore, we believe that the Spirit not only fills specific people at specific times, but actually fills everything at all times. As the Orthodox prayer says, alluding to various passages of Scripture, "O heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things. Treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain and save our souls, O gracious one." If the Holy Spirit was not present in all of creation, it would cease to exist. The Holy Spirit gives life to every created thing. So, if that's true also, what's so special about Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is special because it declares our new status with God, a status given to us by Jesus Christ himself. How? We'll turn back 10 days to Ascension when I discussed how pivotal it is to realize that Jesus, flesh and bone Jesus, entered the very throne room of God, permitting us all to be in direct communion with his deity. The incarnation brought God to a man, and the ascension brings a man to God. Thereby, at Pentecost, God came to all mankind so that we can all become what God is. This is why at the ascension, Jesus said he had to go away. Because otherwise, he understood, he knew that God would have to remain farther from us than he wanted to. Yes, when we saw Jesus and we knew Jesus, we knew and saw the Father. But God wanted more. God was not going to be satisfied until he had fully restored his communion with us, a communion we lost by our own action as a prodigal son at the fall. And yet God did not just welcome us back when we came begging. In fact, many of us didn't even go begging. He pursued us. He chased us. And he went beyond reason and one-upped walking in the garden together with us to bring us into the very life of himself. That is one amazing story. And that is the story of Pentecost. In fact, that is the good news of the gospel. And how can we be anything but thankful and give our entire life to him? And that is why we cannot stand with those who claim that all of us who believe in a God are worshiping the same God. No, our God is not only Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, but he is more awesome than any human conception of God. How hard of heart must you be to remain an atheist after hearing the story I just told you? When you hear that truth, how can you be a nun, which is what has become a label for some of those who mark none as their religion on questionnaires? How will you settle for just a personal relationship with Jesus when you can commune directly with the divine? Go forth this week and always preach this good news to everyone instead of the hateful form of Christianity we too often hear about in the media. The good news that God loves us so much that he wants us to have all of his amazing glory. Fulfill Peter's prophecy by bringing our God to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord our God shall call. Pentecost has made you the God-bearer now. filled with the Holy Spirit, the very hands and feet of Jesus and the face of the Father to all those around you. Live up to your calling and bring God, our God, the loving Father, the merciful Son, and the life-giving Spirit to everyone you meet. Amen.